alone, all for the glory of God alone. It's all in Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn Romans 4. Our lineage of faith from Abraham. Our lineage of faith from Abraham. So we're going to play off of this is what, as Paul has taught us in showing us through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. So Paul is laying this out to his audience, and it is for our benefit and for our growth. And if I want you to understand, said Brother Kevin, some of these sermons just seem one over another and over, that it's through Christ that we're justified by faith alone. Why we keep hearing that over? Because the Holy Spirit thought it was so important for us to get that he kept putting in the scripture. Paul kept writing about it. And since Paul kept writing about it, we're going to keep understanding that we're saved by faith alone through the grace of God. We're saved. Saved by grace through faith. Because we as people, God knows our hearts, that we get so arrogant, we get so prideful. When we think we can accomplish something, we try to do it. Man, when we accomplish great things at work, we do things at home, you know, as men, we do the dishes, we think we did something. Simple things, we can take on such prideful attitudes. And God knew, because of our fallen nature that we still battle with, that if we thought we could actually earn our way to heaven, we'd start believing it. And that's exactly what he's trying to address. Paul's saying, you can't do that on your own. Verse 9, Romans 4. Therefore, is this blessing on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith is counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised, and we'll get into that in just a moment. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Remember, circumcision was a physical symbol of being in covenant with God. So, and he received the sign of circumcision, a sign of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised. Paul gets a little complex in his wording there. So that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be counted to them. Verse 12. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham, or to his seed, that he would be heir, that he would heir of the world, and not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith has been made empty, and the promise has been abolished. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no trespass. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that we may be made according to grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Let's stop and pray there. Father God, as we pause for a moment, Lord, oftentimes Paul writes and it's kind of complex and it's repetition, and Lord, it's sometimes a little confusing for our minds. That's why we must lean on the Holy Spirit. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to give us an illumination of our mind of the Scripture, to teach us what you're saying. Lord, be with this message. Have your way through it, through your word. Let it be taught to us so that we may grow. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we see was that Abraham was counted in right standing. That's what righteousness means, that he's in right standing with God before he was circumcised as part of God's covenant. We saw that from verse 9 through verse 12, is that Abraham was counted righteous by faith before he was circumcised, not because he was circumcised. So Paul is really bringing the Jews to understand something here, that Father Abraham that you claim is the father of your people, is the father of your faith. Listen, you're basing your righteousness off the law that was given to Moses. Well, Abraham was before Moses. And your circumcision that you were getting with Moses, Abraham was not circumcised till later on in life, not when he believed God. He believed God. It was counted as righteousness to him when he was still in Ur, the Chaldees. He was not bearing the symbol of being in covenant with God yet. Verse 9 says this, therefore, is this blessing on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? Jew and Gentile, circumcised or the Jew, uncircumcised or the Gentile, that's us. For we say, faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. So Paul says something here. Therefore, is this blessing on the circumcised and uncircumcised also? What blessing is he talking about? Well, we have to look up a couple of verses, verse 7 through 8. It says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So Paul is asking a rhetorical question here. It's a question that you have to answer for yourself, but you don't need to answer out loud. But Paul is asking them this question, is the blessing of forgiveness of sins for the person's, you know, in a person's account, only for those who are in covenant, were that physically marked by circumcision? Or is a blessing of mercy and forgiveness for those who are uncircumcised yet believe God through faith? See, Scripture says that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Because it was in Genesis 15, verse 6, we find, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteous, going all the way back to Abraham. So this morning, you're going to feel like you're going through a history lesson of Abraham. Because Paul is really bringing home for these Jews to help them see their whole belief system of believing that you have to have the law, the Ten Commandments, plus the other 603 commandments after that, all 613. The Jews believed that you had to keep that as perfectly as possible, and if you did, when you die, you may go to heaven. There are a lot of people believe today that if you have your religion, if you have your Christian religion, so you have some Jesus, but you have to work out this law all through your life, and when you die, if you did it enough, you'll get to go to heaven. That's so wrong. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not a guessing game. Why? Because it's all Jesus. So in Genesis 15, 6, it says, and he believed the Lord and accounted to him as righteousness. Here's what we need to get. And I hope I can get this a good frame for you here. Is that Abraham did not receive the covenant of circumcision until Genesis 17. at the age of 99 years old. And his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. So there's 14 years between Genesis 15:6, where it says that his faith was counted as righteousness. Abraham was 75 years old. It wasn't until 14 years later, when Abraham was 99 years old, that God made this covenant with him that he was circumcised. So Paul is helping the Jewish people see that you're putting so much focus on this circumcision, this physical act that you do upon a young boy to show that he's in covenant with the law of Moses, but you're forgetting the fact that God claimed Abraham as righteous before any of that happened. He claimed Abraham as righteous because it was by faith. The same faith that you and I have in the promises of God in Jesus Christ. So righteousness was based on faith, not circumcision. The faith which Abraham happened while he was still uncircumcised. There was no physical evidence. He had not made that covenant with God yet. He was considered righteous by his own faith alone. So Paul is stating fact here in this persuasive argument that Abraham was declared righteous by God through his faith. How can anyone then say that Gentiles must be circumcised before they would be declared righteous? See, for the Jewish people in Paul's day, the significance of circumcision was more than just a social thing. It was an entry point for a life lived under the law of Moses. What the Jews had in mind was that if you were a Gentile, if you were a Greek, if you were from Egypt, you were somewhere else, you were not a Jew, if you wanted to get in this covenant with God, with the God of Abraham, then you had to come over here. You had to be physically circumcised. You guys get it? Circumcised, and you had to obey the law that God gave Moses. If you wanted to ever go to heaven, that's what the Jews thought. You had to keep the law. You had to be a law keeper. And we've already talked about what the law did. We couldn't keep the law. That's why we needed Jesus. And God knew we couldn't keep the law. He knew we couldn't even keep the Ten Commandments. How many did you break on the way to church this morning? He knew we couldn't. But the Jews insisted on this. And Paul is helping him see, your train of thought is wrong. Understand that salvation, that righteousness, that justification with God goes all the way back to Abraham. The law wasn't even here yet. It was all by faith. So that was a snag for the Jews. That was a catching point. That's why Paul is hitting it so much in the book of Romans here. They misunderstood salvation, where God would declare a person righteous before him. The Jews had believed that a non-Jew must first become a Jew, circumcised and a debtor to keep the law, the whole law, all 613 of them, in order to be considered in right standing with God. And how did you do that? Through your works. And that's why people today, over and over again, if you ask them, are you going to heaven when you die? They say, well, I hope so. I've been a pretty good person. They're basing it on their own works. So many folks today, even in America, even in our area, are no different than what the Jews were doing. They just want to claim Jesus in their works. See, the Jews thought The circumcision meant that they were true descendants of Abraham. See, Paul here is insisting that to have Abraham as your father, you must through faith believe God in Jesus Christ. That he's a Messiah, he's the Christ, he's the Holy One sent from God. If you truly believe God, then you'll know his son. So let's put this all together for us real quick. No, I'm not finished. I'm just putting it together for us so I don't lose you along the way. What's Paul saying here? Out of 300,000 pagans in Mesopotamia, in Ur of the Chaldees, God sovereignly, without explanation, without influence, chose, elected, predestined, and adopted by his mercy and grace one man, Abraham, in Ur of the Chaldees, there around Kuwait, southern Iraq for today. God chose Abraham, a polytheistic, many gods, in other words, worship many gods, a polytheistic, idol, pagan, moon-worshipping sinner in rebellion against God to be God's chosen vessel to raise up a chosen nation of people in order that God may send his only begotten son, Jesus, to redeem all who would by faith believe upon him as Savior. That's what we're talking about. If you got confused with all the circumcision, uncircumcision, all that stuff, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. There was nothing around him. He was in a pagan society. There was no other Christians around him. There was no church down the corner. There was probably a lot of idol, maybe some temples, maybe some shrines or something to these gods. But there was no Christian influence on him. There was no godly influence on him. There was not even the Jews yet. God went to him. Well, why him? Because God chose him. There was nothing in his character that looked better than anybody else. He did all the same things that his daddy and his papa taught him, to worship the moon. Abraham was counted righteous at 75 years old before God cut a covenant with him at the age of 99. That's the time that he was circumcised. He walked by faith 14 years before what the Jews thought was the right way. That was the way to be saved, to be circumcised. That shows you're in covenant with the law, with God, and you're going to obey the law, and you're going to work your way to heaven. God's showing, listen, 14 years before that, this man was declared righteous. Same way we are. We're declared righteous in Christ Jesus because of the gift of faith that he's given to us. So here are the Jews. Paul is addressing them, claiming Abraham as their father of faith, but demanding that a man must be physically circumcised to be in the lineage of faith of Abraham. He's letting them see how ridiculous that belief system is. And if there's anything for us today, we put Christian above our name, and we think that we have to have Jesus and work our way to heaven. Paul is letting us through Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit to see how ridiculous that belief system is. You think you can add anything to what Jesus did? I know I can't. And here's some heartbreaking news for you. You can't either. You cannot add one iota thing of good to what Jesus did. Matter of fact, you got up and come to church this morning, you did it all by the grace of God. You see, faith is about a trust in relationship. Faith is about a trust in relationship. See, God desires us to be in relationship with Him. God's plan of redemption for sinners is centered on a relationship of trusting, love, faith, instead of law-keeping. See, the root of sin isn't breaking God's law. Rather, the root of sin is breaking trust with God. See, it's all about relationship. It's not about rule-keeping. It's about relationship. You get that? The root of sin is in breaking trust with God. We deny His loving, caring purpose in every command that He gives us. The Ten Commandments, think about it. The first four are about our relationship with God. The next six are about our relationship with one another. Why did God give the Ten Commandments? Yes, if we could keep them perfectly so that we could be righteous before Him. He knew we couldn't do it. He already had Jesus' own plan. But He also knew that sin would hurt us. God loves us, and He gives us a warning in His Ten Commandments. He tells us what we are to do and what not to do. Why? Because He knew that sin would hurt us. He doesn't want to see us hurt. See, we base our, or if we center our relationship with God on law keeping instead of trusting, loving, we go against God's entire plan. We get very legalistic. Well, you know, I can't do this, I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this. Why don't you do those things? Because God doesn't want to see me hurt. Exactly. It's about relationship. Second thing we see this morning is our hurry. We're to follow Abraham's example. So justification by faith, by grace through faith, verse 16 says, "For this reason, it is by faith in order that it may be according to grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." The first part of that verse is, "For this reason, it is by faith in order that it may be according to grace." By grace, through faith, that's related. God gives us grace. He gives us gift of faith so that we can believe and repent and obey. See, grace through faith is related in the same way that law and works are related. Grace and law are the principles. Faith and works are the means by which we pursue the principles of our relationship with God. See, grace through faith equals relationship, equals righteousness. Law through works equals condemnation. You see, the person who says, "Yeah, I have Jesus and work my way to heaven," misses it. Misses everything. Misses God's whole plan. See, the promise of forgiveness of sin can only be sure if it is according to God's grace. See, God's grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited means something not earned. It means something not worked for. See, if law was the basis of our salvation, then our salvation depends on how good we perform. Isn't that a lot of times the mentality that people have? Are you going to heaven when you die? I hope so. I think I've been a pretty good person. That's performance. Performance. Who are you comparing yourself to say that you are a pretty good person? Your neighbor or to Christ? So when we compare ourselves to Christ, we look at Scripture, we compare ourselves to Christ, we don't have any hope except through Christ. We're weak in our works. Think about it. We're weak in our works. I would not want to say that. I would hate to know that heaven was based on my works. Why? Because I'm pretty weak at it. Sometimes I have doubts. Man, I struggle with temptations. I get sidetracked by distractions. I find my faith is strong sometimes, and other times I feel like I'm hanging on with a string. Who are we? With that kind of track record constantly, daily, to think that we can be saved by our works. Man, we're in this life being pulled from one side to the next side. We're in this constant battle with the old nature and the new nature. There's this pulling and tugging against us all the time. Our minds race all over the place. Some of your minds are so far away from this church right now, I don't know where you're at. But we think we can be saved by works. Man, we need God's grace. Because our works are weak. We do have doubts. We do struggle with temptations. We do get sidetracked by distractions. Our faith is so strong at times, and other times I feel like we're barely hanging on by a thread. It's all God's grace giving us the gift of saving faith that we believe upon Jesus in repentance of our sin. Praise God for His mercy. Praise God for His grace. Praise God for His faithfulness when ours is not very strong. Praise Him for His gift of grace. Praise God for His gift of faith through which He gives us the ability to respond and believe. And listen, it is because of God's grace through faith that we even have the ability to repent of our sin. You think repentance is of you? No, you may feel bad about what you do. You may have remorse. That's not repentance. Repentance is actually God working through His grace, giving us the ability to repent. So even our repentance for salvation is God's gift. Why? Because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead people don't repent. It's a gift of God. But I love what verses 4 through 6 says, also in Ephesians 2, says, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love for us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, if a relationship with God is according to grace through faith in Christ Jesus, not law keeping, not circumcision, then that relationship is for those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of all, even if we are not his physical lineage. I'm not a Jew. I'm a redneck from up the parish. My relatives are from France. My relatives are from Ireland, England, my relatives are from Scotland. But because of the faith in Jesus Christ, I can call Abraham my spiritual father because it is of the same faith that he had. That's why Paul can say that. That's why he can say that Abraham, who is the father of us all, he's talking about those who are in Christ, he is our spiritual father. And listen, I love this. Verse 16, when he says who is the father of us all, it's a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. I won't go into all that for lack of time. See, the descendants of Abraham are not only found in his son Isaac to Jacob, but his role as a father of the faith affects all who believe of every generation, of every nation in the world under heaven. The life-giving power of God when Abraham believed. Verse 17 and 18 says, as is written, as a father of many nations have I made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Just as this life-giving supernatural work of God made Abraham and Sarah have children physically in their old age, Sarah was 90 to 91 years old. Abraham was 99 when he found out she was going to have a baby. He was 100 when Isaac was born. It took the supernatural life-giving work of God to make him spiritual father of all believers of the world. So God breathed life into Sarah's barren womb and life in the seed physically for Isaac to be born. And every lost, spiritually dead sinner, the Holy Spirit, listen to this, the Holy Spirit of God has to breathe life, we call that regeneration, into his or her to make the gospel of Jesus Christ effective, giving them the gift of faith and repentance. That's what Paul means in verse 17. Even God, who gives life to the dead, and calls into being that which did not exist. Man, look at the character of Abraham's faith in verse 19 through 22. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. He's 99 years old. He's thinking about, what can this old body do? Now as God, as good as dead, he contemplated his own body. Now as good as dead, he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to also do. Therefore, it was also counted to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith was strong, and it was foundational for him. Why? Because it was God that gave him the gift of faith. Because it was God who given them that gift. Man, it was not, it couldn't be taken away. It was not wavering. Listen, his saving faith was immovable. And Abraham believed God and his word, his promises. Does that mean that Abraham never did some stupid stuff? No. Listen, Christian. The faith that God gives you, that saving faith, is immovable. That's why we as Christians can say that we persevere to the very end. That's why we can say that we are safe in the hands of God. What God has given to us, he will keep us. That's why we can say that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We are filled with the Spirit, and we are sealed with the Spirit of God. Our salvation is secure. Why? Because God gives us the faith. But do we do some stupid stuff? Absolutely. Abraham, Paul is saying Abraham's faith was strong, but he also did some stupid things from time to time. How do we know that? Well, scripture reveals it. Chapter 16 of Genesis 1 through 16. Sarah told Abraham, go have sex. Yeah, that's a word that we can use in church. With her servant woman in order to bear him a child. So what does Abraham do? That no good. Verse 2 says, and he listened to his wife Sarah. Abraham listened to Sarah rather than God. God said, I've got a promise for you. It's going to be through Sarah. Sarah says, go. Take Hagar. Have a child. Abraham was thinking, Lord, Hagar. He went. He listened to his wife. Not very smart. Genesis chapter 17, God told Abraham that Sarah would have a son, verse 16. Then I will bless her, and I shall make her a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her, verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed in God's face. And said in his heart, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a son? A little arrogant with God there, huh? See, he did some stupid stuff. And Abraham actually lied twice that we have record of. I'm sure it was more, but here he is. He lied twice to protect Sarah and himself from being killed. Rather than trusting God, he trusted his lie. See, Genesis chapter 12, Pharaoh, he lied to Pharaoh saying that Sarah was his sister, not his wife. When Pharaoh found out it was his wife because he wanted to sleep with her, he found out there were some problems there and he sent them away. Also in Genesis chapter 20, with Abimelech, something very similar where Abraham lied. You see, Paul is bringing out his faith was strong, but I want us to see, listen, your faith is strong in Jesus Christ, but you are imperfect. But God doesn't see the imperfection because he sees Jesus. Abraham was held by God's faithfulness for salvation. He was still imperfect man who believed God that inspired his faithfulness. And over time, degree by degree by degree, Abraham's faith grew stronger and wiser as he trusted God. How we know that? Verse 21 says, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to do. How we know Abraham's faith grew stronger? Genesis 22, further down the line, verses 1 through 18. We read where God tested Abraham's resolve and his faith because his one son that he gave him, what second son, he gave Ishmael and he gave Isaac there. That was the promise, and Isaac was the promised son. What did he tell Abraham to do? Take him up to the hill, sacrifice him. Prove your love to me. Abraham built an altar, put the sticks on it, put his son up there, was going to kill his son, and the angel said, stop. You've proven that your love is true to me. And he supplied a ram for a sacrifice. Abraham's faith was dynamic, organic, and growing. And that should be our faith. That's the character of his faith. That should be the character of our faith. That we're well planted by God, us nurtured by the Holy Spirit through God's word, in the history that God has given to us through his word and in our own life. Listen, he's proven himself over and over and over and over through the ages of time. Our faith is to be dynamic and organic and growing degree by degree to be more like Christ. The last thing in these last few verses, we find Abraham's justification and our own justification. Verse 23 says this, now, not for his sake only was it written that it was counted to him as righteousness, but for our sake also, to whom it will be counted as those who believe upon him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. he who was delivered over on account of our transgressions and was raised on account of our justification. He's talking about Jesus. It wasn't only for Abraham's benefit that God declared him righteous through faith. Abraham is our example that we are invited to follow. All of us. The faith God gave to Abraham for him to be counted as righteous is the same faith that God gives to us to be justified and counted as righteous. Listen, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross paid our sin debt completely. Jesus' death imputed or put on our account to us who believe the righteousness of Jesus. Listen, his resurrection is proof that we're justified fully, that his death, burial, listen, all of that paid everything, our debt in full. That's how he resurrected. It was paid in full, and the resurrection is a stamp of approval of God himself, that everything Jesus did on the cross is for us. And he accepts that. When we believe upon Jesus as our Savior, whatever Jesus went through, God counts it for us when we believe upon him. So the question this morning is this: have you by faith trusted Jesus as your Savior? Saving faith compels us to genuinely repent of our sin. More than remorse, we surrender those sins to God, and he sets us free from the penalty of it. And he changes our mind about that sin. The question is to you today, do you know this Jesus that Abraham looked forward to and we can look back to? The Jesus that God provide that perfect sacrifice, the faith in God that whatever God had in store, Abraham believed. It's the same saving faith that we look at Jesus and said, all things he did on the cross, he did for me. I believe you, God. I believe Jesus is your son, and I receive what he did as my own. And we look forward to the day that he returns. Do you believe Jesus as Savior in repentance of your sin? Man, if today you've never done that, if you've been trusting a church or a denomination or yourself, or you're trying to work your way there, stop all that nonsense. The Lord is going to you right now through the power of his Holy Spirit, and he's showing you the only way to heaven is through Christ and Christ alone. Will you believe him today? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Lord, even through Paul's words that seem to be a little complex at times, Lord, your spirit just comes shining through that it's all about Jesus. Lord, let us today, by simple faith, just trust the gift that you give us of faith, Lord. Just we cry out to you, Lord, I believe. Forgive me, God, that I've sinned. I give it all to you, Lord. Open my life up, Holy Spirit, live in me. Father, I pray today that there are many who are watching, who are listening, maybe even in this audience, God, that they open our life up to you. God, maybe there's some Christians here today who've kind of gotten sidetracked, God. They've gotten distracted. Bring them home. Bring them home to you. Have your way in us, Lord. We pray your spirit move in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be here.